here to the end of chapter 4. We'll be reading the rest of this chapter here from where we left off 2 weeks ago. And we'll spend actually a couple weeks in that passage. Had to kind of reroute some things as John's dealing with some things here. It's one thought that John has, but it's too much of a thought. I didn't think that anybody would appreciate a 2.5 hour message, and so we'll kind of try to deal with it piece by piece that way. But it's deep. As we've stated before, we're getting into the things here in 1 John that seem at first glance just repetition. It seems redundant almost what John's saying. In fact, a lot of what he says and the way that he phrases it is going to be very, very similar to what he's already said. Almost seems like an exact repeating of what's already been said. But there's purpose to that from God's Word. There's purpose when John wrote it. There's purpose in how God's Spirit told him to write it that way. It's intentional and it's meaningful. So let's look at verse 7 here as we start off. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be able to gather in your house again, Lord. How desperately we need your word and the preaching of it and the fellowship of your people each week. And even in the middle of the week, Lord, it seems as if sometimes it's even difficult, Lord, to make it to Wednesday. And God, we just ask that this would be a profitable time. Might we understand more about you? Might we see more of you in your word here this evening and be challenged and drawn closer to you? Might we hear from you and from your Spirit this evening? We're thankful for all that you provided in this time together. We love you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you probably heard as we were reading that passage, John's talking about love. Did you catch that? It was very subtle. He only said it like 80 times, so you may not have caught it quite there. But he's going to talk about love. He's already talked some about love, and he's going to talk in depth about love here. He's trying to explain to these people here love in such a way that they will comprehend what love is, which seems trivial, but it's actually pretty deep. He wants to understand, he wants them to understand what love is, how God shows it to them, and then how they can show it to others. And if you read through 1 John, and as we've been talking about it and preaching through it, throughout the letter, he layers in love, repeating and emphasizing it throughout. Throughout 1 John, John mentions love 33 times. He mentions that even more than he mentions the word no. Remember, we talked about how so much of 1 John is John combating the Gnostics who claim to have a supernatural knowledge from God that wasn't anything godly at all. And so he continues to phrase things throughout 1 John as what we know. And so we've talked about, let's know that we know God, because that's what he's talked about. Even more than he talks about that in 1 John, he talks about love. It's layered in throughout the letter. And here in chapter 4, he begins to really lay it in so that we understand and so that who he's writing to understands and comprehends love. He's trying to get them to a place where they understand and are capable of demonstrating love. And he says it so much that it becomes almost where it seems redundant. Because our understanding, and probably where they were at, would be to assume that we understand love just fine. That's our inclination, isn't it? If we talk about love and I say, hey, you should show love, our first inclination isn't to say, well, what does love mean? That's not our first inclination. But John's treating love as if it's a concept that's foreign to them. I don't know if you caught that as he said it. But he goes through and he's trying to explain in such detail, this is what love means. This is what love is. This is how God showed love. This is what love should mean for you. This is therefore then what love would produce in you, as if they had never heard the concept before. Our inclination, and probably theirs, is to say, love, yeah, got it, understand. Love people. Love God. Boom. No problem. But he's treating it as if it's something that isn't intrinsic knowledge. He doesn't seem convinced that they got this down. And I'm thinking probably for us, we might be in a similar boat sometimes, where we may not exactly know what love is, although it sounds like something we understand. If we think about it, and we research it, if we study it, we'll see that our society, our generation, our humanity as a whole struggles to understand or define love at all. If you were to try to find a definition on love, you'd find over 30 different definitions of love. And each definition tries to use the object of the love to define the word. You see, if you look at the word love and you try to define it, you'll see that they try to define love based upon romantic love. We're talking about romantic love. Well, love is when you have this feeling for somebody else and you just love them and whatever the case is there. And they'll use a totally different definition to define if I love my children. That's a totally different definition. Same word, totally different definition. If I'm talking about how I might love pizza, that's a different definition too. The deepest kind of love. Man's love for pizza. I do love pizza, by the way. And we can't nail a concrete definition down of what love is. We try to define love by using the context of the object of the love and really never come down to, okay, well then what is love foundationally? Our society, in fact, without having a definition of love, proclaims that love is the answer to all of our problems. What is love? We're not sure, but whatever it is, it's the answer. Because love wins, right? Love wins. I don't know what love is, but it's going to win. And then you look at our society, and you realize love's not winning, is it? And we're confused at what love is and how it's shown and what it means. Yet seldom do we or really anybody sit down and contemplate what it means that God loves us. What does that mean? If we don't know what love is, How do we know what that means? When he says we ought to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, and we can't define what love is, how do we know what that means? If God says, and throughout 1 John, he's talking about, and we're going to get to this aspect of this passage next week, but he says, you ought to love your brother. You say, well, but I'm not sure what love is. How do you do that if we're confused about what love is? Remember that John is dealing with a hurting, broken remnant of a church split that's been victimized by false doctrine. We don't need to go back in and explain all of that again, but that's what's taken place here. And the people that he's addressing now are those that are left after others came in preaching nonsense, false doctrine, those that John would say are of the devil. They are not of God. They never had salvation. What they preach is not anything relating to the doctrine and precepts of the Lord. And they basically confused the congregation there, so much so that there was divisions and hatreds, misunderstandings, rampant distractions and oppositions to the gospel. And then this group and those that followed their false teaching left and abandoned these. And we have a big church split, and who's left is those that are going, I don't know what's up anymore. And John's trying to address their false doctrine. He's trying to address to them the product of these false teachers. And John does address these things, but the primary subject of John's epistle is not necessarily on these other things, but is on love. He mentions that subject more than he mentions anything else. And today, throughout churches, we have those that'll preach only love, and they'll reject doctrine. Is that not the case oftentimes? They'll say that doctrine divides us, and we just got to love one another. What does love mean? We're still not sure. But love one another, and that's the answer. When you come to church, you just love each other. We're going to preach love. We're going to lift up love. Forget doctrine. That's just going to hurt and divide and tear people down. Lift up love. And the response to that ideology, and some that go far the other direction, is say, hey, we have enough lovey-dovey stuff. Okay, we got plenty of people in our culture that talk about love, and love is all that matters to them. They don't care about truth. They don't care about what's right. They don't care about the Bible. We got plenty of that. What we need to do is focus, reject love, focus on doctrine. Because we got plenty of love out there. Even though, when you look at our society, love's not the word I would use to describe them. And the reality is that neither one of these mindsets understands really love itself. Follow me here for a second, because this is important to us to understand. See, doctrine is by nature a teaching of the Bible. That's what doctrine means. You with me? Some of you are. Five of you are with me. Okay. Doctrine equals teaching of the Bible. Okay? And love, how we are to love God, how God loved us, how we are to love each other, is a core teaching of the Bible. If you've opened the book, you know it's in there. You with me? Therefore, love is doctrine. You with me? In fact, to remove love, the teaching of love, from the Bible, you have no gospel. We're going to get to this, but it's kind of like an important part of it. You don't get the gospel without God's love. And so if I'm going to preach doctrine, I'm going to preach God's love. The person who denounces doctrine and heavy biblical teaching has to denounce love, because it's like a big teaching in the Bible. The person who proclaims to be a preacher of doctrines is going to have to be preaching love. John's teaching them that pure doctrine that's necessary in their lives to combat the false teaching they've experienced. And he's addressing it by addressing one of the most important doctrines they have about love. And he thinks that's necessary for them. He thinks where they're at, being rifled by and destroyed by false teachers who weren't preaching anti-love, wasn't their message. They have false teachings on who Jesus is and on what the gospel is and on what took place and about knowledge and about experiencing the Holy Spirit. They've got all these false doctrines. And John, in these five chapters, thinks the most vital thing to address to them is the doctrine of love. Now, you and I might write a discourse on about knowledge, or we might write a discourse on who Jesus is, or we might write all of these different things. And John addresses those, but fairly briefly, comparatively. Because he thinks that what was needful to them, and it's not just him, it's like the Holy Spirit was part of this too, thought that what was needful to them was that they might understand what love was. And I would say for us, we might have that need as well. And this message is going to be split between this week and next week because there's so much depth to what John's talking about here. He's vacillating between explaining God's love to us and teaching what love should mean in the believer's life. And this week, we're just going to focus and we're just going to try to notice and we're just going to try to identify and understand God's love for us. That's it. Because we would ask the question here, our society, our definitions, dictionaries, we've got no definition concrete to say, what is love? But you know what's awesome? The Bible like totally does. It's right here. I don't know if you got it. But he said it as clearly as can be. He says love equals, and it tells us right what it is. I don't know if you missed it or not, but it's awesome. 1 John 4:8. And then he repeats it in 1 John 4:16. He says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Well, how could he say that so concretely? How could he say that so confidently? Because he says, listen, for God is love. God equals love. Define love. God. I don't understand that definition. He's going to explain. 1 John 4:16. Let's go down. He says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. That's going to be critical. We're going to come back to that. And he says this, he repeats this statement, God is love. If you don't understand, he says, listen, God is love. What's love? God. I don't get it. We're going to look at it. He says, God is love. And he says this even so much. He says, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. He says, God is so much love that if you were dwelling in love as he defines love, you must be dwelling in God. Now listen, you and I, as we would define love, as we would understand love, we all experience love the way that we define it. I love those that I'm close to. I love my family. I love my children. I love people here, some of you. We all experience love. Okay, but listen, do not lost people experience love? And when they love one another, are we saying they're dwelling in God? No, I don't think that's a fair theological statement. In other words, let's understand that what he's talking about here, when he says, he that dwelleth in love is in fact dwelling in God, the love that he's defining and identifying here is not the same love that our society would identify. Not at all. Because they dwell in love all the time. There's some very loving lost people. It's not the same thing. Because he says, well, what's love? What is love? What's a warm, fuzzy feeling? No, he says, what's love? God. I don't get it. He says, you don't have to get it. It is what it is. It's what I love about John's epistle. He just says it. You deal with it. I don't know what to tell you. God is love. I don't get how he is. Sorry. Think about it a while, I guess. God equals love. Love equals God. To define love, in other words, without God is to corrupt its very definition. Isn't that interesting? I love pizza. I'm not using the same word that he's talking about at all there. Because I can dwell in the love for pizza. If there's any love I dwell in, it's that love. I never don't love pizza. In fact, I've never once said No, I don't want any pizza. It's been a consistent love in my life. That love is not the same thing he's talking about, because that has nothing to do with God. The love that he's defining is saying that God is this kind of love. That love as he would understand it, the love that he's talking to them about it, he says, listen, I know you think you know love, but love that I'm referring to, the love that God's talking about, that's a love that is equal to him. We would define it by his very name. So whatever love you're talking about is probably not the same. Because to define love without God is corruption. How can God be love if love is a feeling? Love's a warm desire. Love's something that comes and goes throughout life. I fall in love, I fall out of love. Sometimes I love more. Sometimes I love less. Sometimes I love you. Sometimes I don't. And that's love as we were to define it. And how can God be that? God can't be that. God's not an emotion that comes and goes. If we equate human emotion with love, and we don't have time to look at all of this, but if you were to study our emotions, they're connected pretty much intrinsically with chemicals that fire and hormones that go out in our body, and you could just totally mess with them and get a totally different emotion out of you. If we equate God with that, then God's fickle. God's wavering. God's unknowable. If God is equal to the love that a teenage girl has for somebody in her class, then we got a problem. Because I don't want to be a recipient of that kind of love. Because that's dangerous, wavering, uneasy. God is not some fickle emotion. To define him that way would be blasphemy. If when we picture love, if you're with me, stay with me. If when we picture and we think of love, love is that human emotion that vacillates and varies, and we've got to work on to make sure we still have it, and I've got to invest in and know that sometimes I don't have it. If that's love, then when we define God as love, it's basically blasphemy. As long as we consider love to be this, we misunderstand love, and if we misunderstand love because God is love, we must understand God. I can see we're still way lost. That's okay. We're getting there. God is so much love that to dwell in love, as God defines it, is surely to dwell in God, because God is love. So what is love? God. But what is it when we like love somebody? Well, if it's the love he's talking about, God. I don't get it. I don't know what to tell you. How would you describe what it is to love someone else? Well, if it's the same word he's using, the word I would use to describe that is God. I don't comprehend. It's okay. It is what it is. God is love. Look at verse 10. He says, herein is love. He says, maybe you didn't understand that. Maybe that didn't make sense to you when I said God is love. He says, let me show it to you. Here is love. Here is what love looks like. Here is what love is. And he says, not that we loved God. No, that's silliness. Have we not already described that love, what you're thinking of love, is not what God's thinking of when he says love? And so when he says love, it's not like the love that you would have for him. No, no, no. That's fickle, wavering, has a beginning point. Unfortunately for some, an ending point. He says, herein is love. Not that we loved him. Not that we would love God. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He says, here is love. Here is what love is defined as. Here is what love looks like. That God became man to become the propitiation for your sin. Listen, not that you loved him. That isn't love. Yeah, but sometimes I feel like I have a good love, strong love in my heart for God. That's excellent. But sometimes you don't. And that's not what he's talking about. A love that could come and go. A love that began at some arbitrary time when you realized you ought to love. A love that sometimes doesn't persist, a love that's sometimes selfish, a love that doesn't really do right all the time. That's not the love that he means. You with me? Not that that isn't a type of love. We experience love. He's just saying, that's not what I mean here. He says, not that you loved God in our fickle way, in our temporal wavering love that really can't even be defined. That's not God. He says, love is defined in that he loved you. He says, listen, what's love? God. I don't understand. Okay, herein is love. That not that you love him. No. That's great. What he's talking about is the love that he loves you with. In other words, those are two very different things. A.W. Tozer said it this way, perhaps the greatest mistake we humans make is in our insistence upon trying to measure the love of God by our own standards of love. Did you get that? He says, perhaps the greatest mistake humans can make is our insistence upon trying to measure the love of God by our own standards for love. And God says, here's love, not that you loved me, not that here's love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and became our propitiation. He satisfied his own need for justice, placating his own righteousness by dying a horrible death on the cross for those that didn't even love him back. He says, that's love. What's love? That God loved you before you ever even knew he existed. He says, that's love. That when you were ostracized and separated from God and had no thought towards him and ought to be completely rightly under the wrath of God, that he died for you anyway in hopes that you would one day accept his forgiveness. That's love. Well, I love pizza. Listen, totally different things. I know we got one word and we use it for everything and we've corrupted it and it has no definition. God means something when he says it. It's not a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. He says, love is in fact best defined by the reality that a perfect, holy, eternal God laid down his life in the stead of sinners who couldn't even care less about him. That's love. When you and I, in the face of an eternal, holy God, who the Bible says his holiness is a mountain, and we didn't even think about him. You were born and you sinned and you gave no thought to God. You and I didn't care at all. We felt guilty because mom and dad might find out, and we didn't even care that there might be a God. And he said, while you were there, he died for you with a perfect, unending love. An everlasting love that started before you ever were and goes on infinitely despite what you might do. You with me? We don't have any kind of love that way. Probably nobody on this planet loves me more than my wife loves me. If you challenged me to find out how long it would take me to get her not to love me, I think we could take bets on how long that would take today. And I don't think a single person would say, never, she always would. Because we're humans. We totally have no concept of that kind of love. I can hurt somebody so much that when they think about me, they want to puke. I know, because I've done it before. I've got history that way. He says, herein is love. Not that you loved God. That's great. But that's not what he's talking about. But that he loved you with something unending, something so perfect that before you thought of him, while you were dead in sins, while you were deservingly under the wrath of God, he died for you and sent out forgiveness. He placated his own sense of righteousness with his own blood for those that didn't even care. He says, that's love. So what's love? God. Well, what does that mean? Listen, here's love. Love's best defined that way. Romans 5 6 through 8 says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." He says, "For scarcely shall a righteous man will one die, but peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I'm sorry, what's the most popular verse in all of the Bible? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Well, what does that mean? "That he gave his only begotten son." And we understand that means his only begotten son to be killed and murdered brutally on the cross for yours and mine sin. Why would he give his only begotten son? "That whosoever would believe on him might have everlasting life." Never perish, as John 3:16 would say. So what's love? That, by definition, is love. And we look at this and we ask, okay, I don't understand. God loves me that way. But yet God is righteous. God is perfect. God is holy. 1 John chapter 3, and we looked at this, that states that anybody that dwells in Christ, anybody that would be in Christ, cannot sin. Because if they sin, they must be of the devil. The devil's a liar and a murderer, and those that are in him are under the wrath of God and the enemies of Christ. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Talking to God, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." I think it's no surprise to any here if we were to state from the Bible that God hates sin. He's not a fan of it. And Habakkuk says, "Is not God of purer eyes than to behold our sin? Would God not destroy us for our iniquity? Would God not mete out judgment for us as we deserve?" He's saying, does God not hate sin? How can God be love and love us so much, and God also be righteous and perfect and holy and not destroy us? Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters," and in case that didn't cover you, "all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone." We understand that God created hell for the angels, not for us, but he chose to punish mankind in hell for all eternity. Sometimes we misunderstand God, and we want to just paint God, remember, as A.W. Tozer said, in our image of what we think love looks like. And we say, God must love mankind, and therefore he would never want to send anybody to hell, but he has to. His hands are tied. I mean, the government, you know, red tape, you got to do what you got to do. Sometimes we begin to think of God as under obligation from some external force or being or process in which he has to send people to hell. God doesn't have to do anything. God's like God. If he wanted to pretend sin didn't exist and you could do whatever you want and there would be no punishment for it, he totally could. He's under no obligation to anybody to be anything other than what he is. You with me? No. When God sends people to hell, it's because it's his will. We don't like to hear that. That doesn't sound like love, does it? That God, we know that God would not desire that any be go there. But when he sends them there, it's not because somebody else made him. Because that's his need for justice. And he's doing it by choice. He says, all liars, that's where they belong. And those that die without Christ on the judgment day, he's not going to at the last minute go, I was totally bluffing. I would never do that. Some people think that's how God is. That in the last moment, it's going to be like some nice, a G movie where at the end it looked real dangerous, but they totally got out of it. It was fine. They all learned a good lesson out of the whole thing. No. At that last judgment day, where the masses and billions upon trillions of people are standing before God having never accepted his son, and he goes through and he says, you're a liar, you're a murderer, you're a thief, you're an adulterer, you're a blasphemer, and he's literally going to throw them in hell and there's no second chance. Why? Because he hates sin. And because God would choose to do that, because God hates sin that much, we have to ask ourselves, how could God love us if that's what he would desire to do to sinners. Because I'm one of those. Even as Christ hung on the cross in Matthew 27:45, he says, now the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even Christ, as he hung on the cross representing sin, felt the forsaking of God as darkness washed over the land. Do you see that? That like God is not a big fan of sin. And last time I checked, you and I are like big sinners. And so I ask this question, because this is a big question for all of us. You might think, well, we're all saved. We all know that God loves us. This is understood. Yet that who's John writing to here? He's writing to saved people who would say, yeah, I understand that God loves me. That's why I like got saved. And we ask this question still. How can God, who hates sin, who judges perfectly, whose wrath will be poured out on the wicked in the day of judgment, how could he love us? Maybe better, why would he love us? That's what he's getting at. He's saying, listen, let's understand something. How do we define love? God. I don't understand. Well, here in his love is that God died for you while you were yet a sinner. Listen, how does that make sense? God hates sin. He chooses to punish sinners in an eternal fire. He'll send billions upon trillions there to satisfy his need for justice and for judgment. How would he then, why? And for what reason would he ever love us? Listen, if any of us in here were able to see the thoughts from past, present, and future of any person in here, we would not love them. Nobody. Maybe I'm way wicked and you're not. But as I think about all the thoughts I've ever had and all the ones that are possible I will have, I think that if they were revealed here, every thought ever ran through my mind on this TV screen, I don't think there's anybody in here that would go, man, I just love that ship character. Just a great guy. No, I don't think we'd make it through the whole thing. I think you'd probably walk out, mob me. I don't know what would happen. It wouldn't be good. And we think about God, who knows all of that and is not righteous like we are, that we would hate sin. We don't like it. It's ugly to us. And if we saw it, it's not pleasant to us. And we think of those that do the most vile things and we hate it. We could never hate sin like God hates sin. And when God says he hates sin, he sees every thought, every action, every intent of the heart and the mind from beginning until end. And he hates sin more than any of us could ever hate sin. And he says he loves us. How? Why? God is love. Why is he love? Herein is love, that he died for us. Why would he do that? I wouldn't do that. He says it's crazy if somebody were to die for a righteous man. What bravery, what excellence. He says how rare and insane would it be that somebody would die for a good dude. Somebody you barely know, evidently, because that's the only way you would call him a good dude. He says, but what? Somebody would die, and not just anybody would die, but a God that is holiness is as a mountain, is perfectly righteous, and has a desperate, innate need to judge sin with an eternity in hell. He loved us so much that he died for us while we were yet sinners? Why? Because listen, if we don't know why, we don't know love. And if we don't know love, we don't know God. And we can't understand what John's talking about here. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. I want you to turn there because this is so awesome. It might be the best passage in the Bible. I don't know. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. We'll be done in a few minutes. We ask this question, how, why would God love us who are so desperately wicked when he demands to punish sin? Look at this. He says why he loves us. It's so cool. Look at this. Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. It says, God didn't love you because you were awesome. You with me? See, we judge, we love people because they're awesome. I don't love people that punch me in the face. I don't love people that make bad pizza. I don't love those things. I love people that are awesome. You make a delicious pizza, I love you. Oh. There was a number one New York pizza down the street. It closed down. 80-year-old guy from Brooklyn. He said he invented the white pizza. Guy was, you would go in there and he was the meanest guy in the world. He had signs up there, if you order pineapple, I'll shoot you. Just crazy things. I came in, I ordered a sausage pizza. I said, I want a sausage pizza. He pulls the pizza out, he starts putting pepperoni on it. And I go, no, I said sausage. He says, yeah, if you don't like it, you don't have to come back. Just put the sausage right there. Just put it on. I'm standing here. All you got to do is put it on instead of the pepperoni. I don't feel like it. I'm not going to do it. You know what my thought process wasn't? I hate this guy. My process was I ate the pizza. I go, this guy's awesome. I love him. So awesome. Why? Because of what he can do. Then he sold it to somebody else who ruined it, and now that's a whole different story. It's unrelated. We love people because of what they do for us. I can make you hate me. He says God didn't love them because they were awesome. They weren't awesome. Read about Israel. They were really not awesome. In everything they did was so much not great. Is that a word that I would use to define it? It's good verbiage. He says, the Lord didn't set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number. You were the fewest of all people. He says, why did the Lord love you? Look at verse 8. This is going to be so awesome. But because the Lord loved you. Wait, what? Why did the Lord love you? The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you. Did you follow it? Did you catch it? I'm seeing confused faces. He says, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. He says, why did the Lord love you? Because he loved you. What? Some of these phrases, I feel like we're going in circles. Why does God love you and I? Because he loves you. I don't know. God says, I love you because I love you. You ever had somebody ask you, well, why do you love me? And you try to come up with something real quick. Well, your eyelashes are spaced perfectly. And when you wear flip-flops, your big toe doesn't hang over the end. So I love you. No, the best answer, God's answer is, I love you. Why? Because I love you. That's it. I love you because I love you. In other words, God loves you for the same reason you love your children. Why do you love your children? Because they're amazing. They're really not. They're like everybody else's children. Oh, see my baby. It's the cutest baby. I could not tell it from 1,000 other babies. If you mixed it up in a barrel of babies, I wouldn't be able to pick it out. There's no way. This baby's amazing. No, it's gross, like all the rest of the babies. It's just gross. Oh, my kid's just so wonderful. Oh, they're going to be so smart. No, they'll probably be pretty average. Statistically speaking, it's unlikely that most of our children will be extraordinary. That would be a very strange event to occur. Statistically speaking, the majority of people in here have average kids. That seems mean, doesn't it? We have kids in here. I don't want to break. Why do your parents love you? Because they love you. It's not because you're awesome. Why do I love my kids? Well, they're just so amazing. I think they are. You know what you think of my kids? That they're just other kids. You know what's funny is to see in church people that spend week after week for years with each other that can't remember each other's kids' names. I love to see that. Oh, yeah, you got Martin... Who is that? I don't remember. That one, the little one that you just had 7 years ago. I don't remember their name. Why? Because your kids are just kids. And to me, for you to look at me, my kids are just kids. They're just more kids. You get enough of them in a room and you just go, I don't like any of them. Why do you love them? Because I love them. Because they're my DNA. When I look at them, I see me. Because that's who I love the most. Why does God love you? Well, we don't have time, but if you went to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you'd see that you were created specifically in the image of God. And when God looks at you, you know what he sees? Himself. And he loves you. Why? Because you're awesome? No. Because he sees you and he loves you. Because he sees him. Why do you love your kids? Because you see you. Why do you love them? Because you love them. Why does God love us? Because he loves us. Not because we're good. Not because we're special. Not because we're the cream of the crop. He just loves us because he loves us. Could you ever not love your kids? There's no way. Even if your kids are the worst, and I hate to put this thought in somebody's mind, but somebody here has the worst kids in the church. Just it has to be that way, doesn't it? Nobody can have, we can't all have the best kids at the church. Somebody in church has the worst kids at church. I'm not going to say who it is. I'm not casting my vote. I'm just saying. But you still love them. In fact, you probably don't even know they're the worst. Because you love them. Why do you love them? Because you love them. You probably should. Yeah, you're right. There's a story of a couple Christian parents in church who were trying to raise their kid for the Lord, trying to do right, love their kid, just raised him in church and were believers the whole time. And they had this son, and he was just the one who, their only son, and they loved him, looked just like his father, just that awesome kid that they thought were awesome. Who knows if anybody else did, but they thought he was all, everything he did was gold. Every grade he got in school was just an excitement. Every time he threw a football or ran, they thought, look at that, he's magnificent. Everything he did was wonderful, and they loved him. I mean, he was incredible. He was serving the Lord. Well, when he was 17, almost 18 years old, got involved with some wrong people, started selling drugs, got backwards with the Lord, started doing wrong. A couple years passed, he's out of the house. He's now addicted to drugs, using them, selling them, living in and out of crack houses and his car. Doesn't even look anything like his former self. His parents are broken for him, disturbed. They weep and they cry for him while he's off, wandering. His father dies. He doesn't even know his father's died. Ends up during a drug deal, one goes bad, ends up killing a guy, gets caught by the police, gets 20 to life. And so for the first time in years, his Christian mother goes to visit him in jail. And can I tell you what? She hated everything that he had been for years. She hated the drugs. She hated the lying. She hated the using of it. She hated that her baby boy she raised for the Lord murdered somebody for drugs. She hated it. But you know what she saw when she looked at him? I love him. Why? He's terrible. She wouldn't even who would argue? Who would argue that fact? Even a mother would not argue. Yeah, my son was a drug dealer and a user in and out of crack homes, ended up murdering a guy, and now he's in jail. But he's a good kid. Nobody would say that. When she looked at him, what did she see? Saw her late husband. And she loved him. Why? Because she loved him. There was no reason. There was no purpose. There was no end game. She just loved him because she loved him. Because when she looked at him, she saw the husband that she loved that had died. She saw herself and her DNA, and she loved him. Why does God love you and I? Because he loves us. You could never do anything that's so bad that he wouldn't love you. If you could, it'd already be done. Well, why would he love me? Because he loves you. When he looks at you, he sees the image of himself as he created you. And the question that we come down to, and we're almost done. In chapter 4, John's trying to explain love so that we might understand how to apply it. He's trying to say, listen, I want you to understand what love means, that God loved you. Because the propensity that we all have is, as A.W. Tozer said, is to define God's love by our love. In a human way, we don't yet understand love when we ask the question, why would God love me? We don't yet understand love. We don't get it at that point. When we doubt it, when we don't comprehend it. Look at verse 16, and we're almost done. He's going to say love is understood. Love is made perfect. Love is matured. Love is completed in confidence of that love. He says, listen, we have known. Remember this known aspect of what he's talking about. He says, listen, this is what we know. We've known and we've believed the love that God hath to us. I don't understand it. I don't know why. I can't define it, but I know it and I believe it, that he loves me. He says, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Listen, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. That's the perfection of love, that we would have boldness in the day of judgment. Because why? As he is in this world, so are we. He says there's no fear in love. Now listen, we know we're supposed to fear the Lord. That's not what he's talking about. He's not fearing that you would be punished by a loving, righteous father. He's saying there's no fear that you would be rejected, that you'd be out of the family, that you might not make it through this judgment. That when he said you're saved by grace forever, that you were thinking, I don't know if that's going to fly because I've done some terrible things. He says that kind of fear doesn't exist in love, because the perfection of love is that you know and are confident that the kind of love that God has for you will surely carry you through the judgment. He says, perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Our love is complete when we can truly believe that God loves us so much that his death was the full propitiation for our sin, and that we can stand holy before God, whose holiness is as a mountain. His love has made us righteous in the sight of God as he is righteous. And we therefore have boldness in the day of judgment. How can we have boldness? Because he loves us. And if he loves us, I know I can step right up to him. He says, fear of that. Fear that you're rejected of God. Fear that you can't measure up. Fear that you'll finally have gone too far. He says, that you don't understand love yet. Because when you understand love, there's no more fear. There's no more worry. Fear, in other words, is the antithesis of love. Not to fear punishment from a righteous father. No, of course we would understand that. But to fear rejection from the one whose love towards you defines love itself. So why do so many draw back from following the Lord? Why do so many, like you, sit in church and yet one day wake up and say, forget this, I'm done. Serve and were faithful and then finally decided, why do so many, they're come to church week after week, service after service, and then they think, well, Wednesdays are too late. You know what, now Sundays, I've been here already once. Sunday school, forget that. Sunday morning at 11:20 is fine. I forget, church is too far, I'm tired. Why do so many end up there? How do they draw back from being faithful to him, doing as he commanded, serving him with their lives? Can I tell you what? It's because they don't know God's love. That God would never ask them to do something to their own hurt. That he isn't selfish. He doesn't love like you and I love. He loves perfectly with an everlasting love. And Paul said, if God loves me, then I'm constrained by that love. You can't get me out of here. You can't drag me from the church building. So go ahead, stone me.
twice if you want, because God loves me. Listen, look at this, listen. Herein is love, that I love God so much that I serve him. Oh, you sound so righteous, but it's a lie. Here's where love is. Why do I serve God? Because he loved me. That's love. Why am I at church? Because God loved me, and nobody's ever cared for me like Jesus cared for me. Nobody's ever seen what's in here and what's in here my whole life and would love me, but he does. Why would I keep coming to church? Why would I serve him? Why would I dedicate my life to him? Why would I never want to stop doing that? Because he loved me. Yeah, I love him in turn. He says we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Why do so many try to live the self-righteous, hypocritical life? Trying to butter up the outside, trying to do everything. Everything's a presentation. Everything's a show. Why do they do that? Why do they equate performance with godliness? Because they don't see how much God loves them. They think, I got to do all of these things, and then I got to keep up the performance, or I'm not good enough. God won't want me anymore. They'll look at others and they'll go, well, you dress like this, you look like this, you act like this, you haven't lived perfectly. God's not going to want you. What are you doing? Because they don't understand God's love. Why does God love you? Well, because you're such a good Christian. You're not. You're just not. God loves you because he loves you. So love him. If we could just comprehend how much God loves us, how his love towards us defines love itself, we might understand how to love him back. How God is love, and love to us is simply because he loves us, can change a lot of things. And this understanding removes the fear that we might one day be rejected by him. See, those that understand love, man, there's no fear. Can I tell you what's... I got to quit, and this was like 9 messages. Just help me. There's so many that sit in church, and their Christian life is characterized by fear. Fear that I'll mess up. Fear that I won't be accepted. Fear that I'm not doing this right. Fear that I didn't really get saved. I can't tell you how many people I've seen sit in Baptist churches that have got saved 5 times, baptized 7. Because they're afraid. They're afraid they can't ever be good enough, that it's never enough. They look at others and they come off as judgmental because they're afraid that if they don't help them, they're going to leave and, man, God will reject them. They'll be done for. Come on, we got to get, oh, God's not going to love us anymore. No, there's no fear in love. There's no fear that you're not good enough. There's no fear that you're done for. There's no fear that when I asked God on my knees, God, would you save me a sinner, that he didn't hear it. Because he loved me. Why did he love me? Because he loves me. And when I ask for forgiveness, I know he forgave me because he loves me. But what if he's tricking and there's some secret code? He wouldn't do that. Because he loves me. What if it didn't take? And what if I wasn't really that sincere and I remember being, but maybe I wasn't? Listen, God loves you. Did you ask him for forgiveness? Did you believe him? Then you're saved. He loves you. God loves you, and therefore, love him. Serve him. Don't serve him because you love him. Your love's fickle, silly. Serve him because he loves you. Stand to our feet and bow our heads this evening.